During World War II, a Nazi spy had infiltrated a Russian command group as Germany pushed its Eastern Front into the heart of Russia. The spy, who took the identity of a Russian officer, was perfectly fluent in Russian. He looked and played the part of a Russian officer perfectly. And for quite some time, he was privy to many of the planning sessions and tactical discussions of this Russian command group, covertly relaying this secret information back to the Nazi command center. It was nearly a perfect deception. Until one day, as the Russian officers were preparing to eat a meal, they prayed and offered thanksgiving. And at the conclusion of the prayer, the men who were Russian Orthodox crossed themselves. And a German spy, of course, also crossed himself, except that the Russian officers noticed that this man had crossed himself left to right, instead of the customary manner of right to left within Orthodoxy, left to right as is customary in the West, in the Roman Catholic tradition. This simple mistake by the German spy may have gone unnoticed by the average observer, but for these Russian men who were steeped in the Orthodox faith, the mistake was glaring. Something was awry. All was not what it seemed to be. What had been a nearly perfect deception was suddenly broken open. The Russians suddenly realized that they had an enemy in their midst, a counterfeit, a wolf in sheep's clothing. It was the revelation of deceit and deception. The story illustrates the warning that our Lord gave in his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount from today's gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 7. To be aware of false prophets, to be aware of those who, as Jesus said, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves, from verse 15 of Matthew chapter 7. To be aware, to be mindful, to be cognizant and vigilant of deception, of deceit, of the counterfeits that are among us. You see, the revelation of deception comes by way of the fruit of deception. In verse 16, Jesus says, "You will know them by what? By their fruits." You will know them by their fruits, the fruits of deception. The deception and the deceit of the enemy, along with the fruit that it bears, is the antithesis of what God has ordered and ordained for his people, the people he has created. In fact, all of salvation history can be summarized in the simple phrase, the revelation of truth. The revelation of truth. The revelation of truth. Truth not just as some esoteric and philosophical notion of what is true, but truth, truth that is so fundamental, truth that is so real, that it is none other than God himself. The revelation of truth. That is the revelation of God. God's self-revelation. It is the revelation of truth, the revelation of God in creation and the laws of nature. The revelation of truth in his word and God's commandments. It is the revelation of truth in his divine imprint upon the human soul. that was created in his image and likeness, that was created for union with the divine. It is the revelation of truth in the incarnation, in Jesus Christ who became flesh. Jesus Christ who declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The revelation of truth. But from the very beginning, this revelation of truth has been challenged and attacked at a very cosmic level with deceit and deception. We go all the way back to the story of creation in the book of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8, it begins, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now, we see already from the very beginning, God had placed man in this garden, in this paradise. And there was, besides the other trees, were the tree was the tree of life. And we have to surmise and understand that with the tree of life there, they were given the gift of immortality. They were given the gift of everlasting life in being able to partake of the tree of life. But then in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we read this. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Eve here is talking about the tree, not the tree of life, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which they were forbidden from eating. It was the one commandment that God had given Adam and Eve. The serpent continued and said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. It is the story, the account of the fall of humanity. It was a deception. But the deception was a cunning deception. You see, the serpent, that is the devil, took the fabric of truth, the fabric of truth, and he stretched it over a lie. He took the reality that God had created us to have communion with him, that by grace we would become partakers of his divine nature, that we would in essence be divinized, that we would be deified, that we would share in the divine glory of God. And so the serpent took that truth, and he said, "You will not surely die." A lie. And said, God doesn't want you to have that fruit, because if you eat of that fruit, he knows you'll become like him. And so there was the enticement of truth wrapped around a lie. It was a sheep coming to them, or rather a ravenous wolf coming to them clothed as a sheep. And Adam and Eve took the bait. And as a result, the fell happened. They suffered the consequences of their disobedience. And even though they did not suffer an immediate biological death, there was immediate spiritual death. There was separation from God in their rebellion. There was exile from the Garden of Eden, from paradise, such that they would no longer partake of the tree of life. Death, sin, had entered the world through the great cosmic deception. Truth coming, or rather, deceit coming, clothed in truth. Within the milieu of the free will of man, there is set before us obedience and disobedience. Adam and Eve had this, had free will from the very beginning. They could choose each day whether to obey God's one commandment, to not eat of the tree, or to disobey. And before that choice of obedience and disobedience lies the fruit of life or death, holiness or darkness. And we see throughout the rest of salvation history, God luring his people back into relationship in the midst of their disobedience, in the midst of their rebellion, even as they fell away from God time and time into the idolatry of the nations. God would draw them back through the promises of covenant, through the revelation of himself, through the revelation of truth. And even as God delivered the people of Israel from the land of bondage, from the land of Goshen in Egypt, where they had sojourned for over 400 years in bondage and in slavery, God led them out by Moses toward the land of promise. But that journey became a 40-year lesson in the consequences of disobedience and rebellion. And as they spent a whole generation wandering in the wilderness, being prevented from laying hold of those promises of a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, with goodness, as they were preparing, a new generation was preparing to enter that land of promise, to lay hold of the promises of the covenant of God. Moses, knowing that his life and his ministry was at an end, began to preach a whole series of sermons to the people in preparation. And one of those, and those sermons are recorded in the book of Deuteronomy. And I wanted to read to you just an excerpt from one of those sermons from Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 15. He says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." Moses calling the people to a decision, to a commitment, to choose between life and death, between blessing and cursing. To either acknowledge the goodness of the revelation of truth the truth that God has redeemed us, that God has laid a claim to us with all its blessings of covenant through obedience, through faith, or a life of death when we have rejected God, when we have separated ourselves from Him, when we have followed after counterfeits and other gospels and minimization and rationalization of our own sin. The revelation of truth is the way of life. It is the way of God's blessing. It is the way of God's covenantal promises and goodness. But the way of death is always shrouded in deception, in sheep's clothing, masquerading as light and life. Evil and death is very seldom presented in its bare and naked essence. The fruit of these false prophets, which bear this evil and death, does not lead to life, but to death. And we see this as within our own culture, as we turn further and further away from the principles and the promises of the truth of the gospel, as we become more secular, as we become a more paganized nation. This past week, you perhaps saw, as evil as the intentions of Planned Parenthood are, there was a shocking new video that was released. Video footage that was taken covertly shows Planned Parenthood Federation of America's Senior Director of Medical Services, Dr. Deborah Nicotola, describing how Planned Parenthood sells the body parts of aborted unborn children and admitting that she uses partial birth abortions to supply intact body parts. And she went on to describe how, what kind of market there was, how much a heart and lungs would cost on this black market of aborted organs of children. Abortion industry, clothed in the apparel of the goodness and freedom of a woman's choice. Same-sex marriage, in the apparel of justice and equality. Euthanasia masquerading as compassion for the dying. The reception of false religions in the clothing of tolerance and a common moral good are all examples of these ravenous wolves masquerading as sheep, masquerading as children of life. But inside are ravenous wolves, false prophets peddling something that leads to death, that leads to separation from God. From our epistle lesson this morning in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 21, St. Paul writes, "What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. And the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, here St. Paul is presenting this essence of the gospel, the essence of the revelation of truth, the revelation of God throughout the covenantal history of mankind since the cosmic fall of man in the garden, when man chose death, when the fruits of that death are that which we are ashamed of now in our own works of darkness and wickedness and unrighteousness. But we, through Christ Jesus, have been called to bear fruit of holiness, of sanctity, fruit which leads to everlasting life. The revelation of truth. The revelation of truth. And yet, lest we be too judgmental of this culture of death around us, of those who peddle these counterfeit messages, we should realize and recognize the cosmic struggle that is occurring within our own soul. The war, the spiritual war which rages within our hearts, pulling us away from our love of God, pulling us away from our obedience. You see, the enemy individually is not so much those abortion doctors, is not so much the radical Muslim extremist who seeks to kill. It is not those who perpetuate the militant homosexual agenda. The enemy is not so much those preachers and purveyors of false religion, but rather it is that which they embody. It is the principalities and powers of darkness. It is the evil that, yes, resides in the dark corners of our own heart and soul, for which we need to receive healing in the brokenness of our own souls. The revelation of truth. And while there are hundreds and even thousands of Christian denominations, the ultimate revelation of truth is in the body of Christ. The church which Christ himself established in the Orthodox faith. It is the faith which gave us the Bible, the creeds, the canon laws, and indeed a very way of life, a sacramental life that leads us from death to life itself. And so we come to church, as the late Metropolitan Philip said, not to hear a sermon only, not to be inspired, but we come to church as sinners broken in order that we might be healed, in order that we might be sanctified. And we do so as children of light, as those who have come into the grace of holiness, the grace of sanctity, bearing those fruits of holiness so that we might embody the heart of mercy and compassion that God has for a world that is still lost. Metropolitan Philip says, a theology that does not theologize about the suffering of man is a theology that is remote and does nothing for people. But you see, we are Orthodox Christians. We have been called into the body of Christ. We have made a decision to receive and to respond to the revelation of truth, the revelation of God, the revelation of Christ, who is embodied in this very concrete church, this church which we call the Orthodox faith. And it is there, as we submit ourselves in a life of obedience, it is there by which we encounter the very presence of our Lord, in which he is doing what the devil promised in a way that could never happen through disobedience, that through obedience, through faith, we receive that gift of divinity and taking the body and blood of Christ into ourselves, and receiving the grace of God and all the holy mysteries that the church offers. The revelation of truth. Let us commit ourselves each day to that walk of holiness, to a life of continual love of God and obedience to him, that we may in our lives produce the fruit of holiness, and drawing the rest of the world to the truth of the gospel, the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is there by which the world will also find healing and wholeness and life eternal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.